The message today is Christ the Covert. Isaiah 32 and verse 2. Behold, I'm going to read 1 and 2. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Our text, especially verse 2, is a prediction that was uttered by the prophet Isaiah in the days of King Ahaz of Israel. Very probably, it had reference to King Hezekiah and the relief from wicked kings that his reign would bring in Judah. But the ultimate reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The text begins by speaking of a man, or literally the man, meaning the king, the Messiah, who had already been mentioned in chapter 31 of Isaiah. The person involved had agreed in the everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world to become a man in order to accomplish the redemption of his elect people. He was promised and prophesied as such. He would someday be incarnate, and now is. In Old Testament times, he often appeared in the form of a man in what we call today the theophanies. This person is a man, but he's not just a man. If he were, he could not be what is said of him in this text, a hiding place, a covert, rivers of water, and a great rock. This person is fully man, but at the same time, he is fully God. God has seen fit to reveal himself in the man, Christ Jesus. Now let's think for a few moments about the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, first of all, is the substitutionary man who died instead of his guilty people. In him, there was no sin. But he took the sin and the guilt of his people upon himself and suffered and bled and died for it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, as says 2 Corinthians 5:19. Second, Jesus Christ is the ever-living man. Our earthly friends may die. Three of the best friends I've had in this life are now dead. Virgil Mays in Oklahoma City, Bill Barber in West Point, Georgia, and Jim Bolick of Anniston, Alabama. Last week, a preacher friend died and went to be with the Lord, Charles Eccles. But we shall never lose the friend spoken of in our text. He lives, and he ever lives. He is the ever-living man, and he ever lives to make intercession for his people. Let's turn to Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. This is speaking of Christ, of course. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, or he lives forever, to make intercession for them. So right now, at this very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven pleading with God the Father for his people. In this text, three separate figures are used to describe the work of this man, Jesus Christ, for sinners. These are figures of protection and relief and have already been used in Isaiah. I wanted you to look at a couple of places where they've already been used, these figures that we're going to look at as the outline of this message. The first is in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 6. And please notice these same figures that occur in our text. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert from storm and from rain. Did you see them there? Next, look at Isaiah 25, 4, the 25th chapter, and verse 4. And here we read, "For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall." The gospel is in these descriptions of our Savior. Let us give close attention to these figures and pray that God will use them to save sinners and feed his people today. The first of these figures is that of a covert. Look back at our text, if you would, in Isaiah 32 and verse 2. "And the man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest." Now that phrase, "an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest," is just one figure. That all is part of one figure. What we have here is a Hebrew parallelism in which the same thing is stated twice in slightly different terms. The wind and the tempest here speak of storms. But what is a covert? The Hebrew word that is translated covert here has in it the thoughts of a hiding place, a place that covers and protects, a shelter. In Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, it is fulfilled that a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest. Well, in what sense is the man Christ Jesus a hiding place and a covert? First of all, Jesus Christ is a covert from the winds and storms of a guilty conscience. Now, if you've ever experienced it, nothing is worse than the storm that arises in a guilty conscience. Have you been there? The person who finds himself in such a storm is tossed about with anxiety and guilt and remorse over his sins. The person experiencing such storms is terrified by his frequent falling into sin and by how obstinate his wickedness is. Souls that are racked with guilt begin to look around for a covert. They begin to look around for a hiding place, a place of shelter from the storm. People look to all kinds of things to find a covert when storms rage in their conscience. Have you noticed that? Some try alcohol. I have a friend that's drunk all the time. He's hiding from the storm of his guilt. Some try drugs. Some try to lose themselves in pleasures. Some try philosophy. Some try business. Some try wealth. Many people try theological studies. Some getting involved in church activities. And some to reading the Bible and spending time on their knees. I once knew of an unsaved preacher, and some of you would know him if I called his name. The Lord didn't save him for 7 years after he started preaching. But this man said that he was so guilty, he was so bothered that he spent 8 hours every day in prayer trying to overcome his guilty conscience. Without Christ, all of these things I've just mentioned are nothing. There is no real and lasting peace of conscience outside the covert of Christ. Someone else has said that all these hiding places are like ashes in the mouth of a man starving to death. A person may even go to God for a covert in the storms of conscience. But God out of Christ is only a consuming fire. But let such a person go to Christ, and all of his guilt is instantly relieved. In Christ is a shelter in which we may hide from the storms that rage in a guilty conscience. In Christ can be found the protection and peace that other coverts can never provide. Nowhere but in Jesus Christ can a true refuge from the storms of conscience be found. Second, Jesus Christ is the covert from the storm of fear that sometimes sweeps over the convicted soul. This storm is different from the storm of a guilty conscience. There's a great difference between the consciousness of guilt and the fear of punishment. Although, like heat and light, they usually go together. This fear is fear in the center of judgment to come. Isaiah spoke of this fear in Isaiah 33:14. If you'll turn the page over there. Isaiah 34:14, he asked, "Who shall dwell? Who's able to abide or live with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" When the eye of such a fearful person falls on Jesus Christ, however, immediately the soul is calmed and the fear is assuaged. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is the only covert from the storm of God's wrath. You know, that's missing from today's preaching. Everybody thinks today that God is only a God of love, and he's all love, and he'd never harm a flea. And that's a doctrine straight out of hell. Human language cannot ever describe the awful wrath of a holy God against sinners. The wind and tempest of God's awful wrath is stirred by sin. When a sinner realizes with Psalm 7:11 that God is angry with the wicked every day because of his sins, then it is that this storm arises in the soul. And then it is that the sinner begins to tremble at the thought of that wrath. The waves of God's wrath sweep continuously over the damned in the lake of fire right now. And they will throughout all eternity. Jesus Christ is not a covert to these people. They rejected Christ as the covert. He would gladly have been the covert to them. And now it's forever too late for them to avail themselves of that covert. But Christ's people will never be lashed by this storm of God's wrath. The man Christ Jesus has borne this storm of God's wrath in the place of his people. He took the whole force of this storm on himself on the cross. His blood, his sacrifice, his righteousness, and his intercession now protect his people from this storm. He has turned this storm away and has delivered his people from it so that it does not and cannot come on them. My friend here today, if you will hide in the covert of Christ, God's wrath cannot reach you. He will stand between you and God, the God that you have offended by your sins, and God won't cross through him. It is of critical importance that a person know how to get into this covert, this shelter, this hiding place. The way into this covert is to trust in Jesus Christ, to depend upon him to pardon your sins. And so today I urge you, run to him for shelter. Won't you do that today? Well, the second figure Isaiah uses in this text is rivers of water in a dry place. Look at our text again in Isaiah 32:2. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place. Rivers of water in a dry place speaks of satisfaction and refreshment. Water in a dry place. Think about it. When I was a teenage boy, I worked for a construction company building a large building in the mountains down in southern Oklahoma. Virtually every day that summer, the temperature was in the 104, 105 degree range. I remember, that's been so long ago, that's when boys wore flat top haircuts. I had a flat top haircut, and I was going to protect my head from the sun, so I bought me a painter's hat, and it had the painter's name around here, but it had a mesh top on it. That sun went right through that mesh top. I had blisters the size of quarters on my scalp. That was hot. Well, after working out in that blazing sun, digging ditches and running a jackhammer, I would get extremely hot and thirsty and tired. And so after work, I would drive down the mountain there to a nearby creek, and I'd just open the door and run out there and jump into that deep pool with all my clothes on. Even my boots, I just went out there and jumped in. Ah, it was really refreshing to get in that water in that hot and dry place. Doing so satisfied and refreshed me after the blistering heat of that day. This world and all that it has to offer is in reality a dry and thirsty land where no water is. There is no water. There is no real satisfaction. There is no real refreshment to the soul in the things of this world. You know, a man will buy a new boat and use all the money he can borrow and beg and scrape. And then when he gets in it and goes fishing a couple of times, he's got to have something else. Because there's no real refreshment in the things of this world. Rivers of water in a dry place speak furthermore of the abundance of grace in Christ. These rivers found in Christ comfort and refresh the souls of God's people in this dry and barren land in which they live. The Lord Jesus Christ gives real and lasting satisfaction and refreshment to those who come to him. When a person comes to see this world, and you know, I see this more and more the older I get. I see it. When a person comes to see this world as a dry and thirsty land where no water is, then he can come to Christ and find satisfaction and refreshment for his soul. No one will ever find satisfaction in Christ who has not given up finding it in this world and the things of this world. This satisfaction and refreshment can come from nowhere else. A person may try outward reformation of life. I remember a man, I was pastor out in Wyoming years ago, and he was a drunk. He was a town drunk. And we witnessed to him. His family prayed for him and everything, but he didn't pay any attention. But one day he decided he was going to dry up. He was going to clean up his life. And so he took the demon of drink out of his life, started living a clean life. Do you know, it was not long before he became a Jehovah's Witness, denied Christ. So he found no satisfaction of soul. He quit drinking. Didn't do anything for his soul. But after any and all of these efforts, the thirst for satisfaction and refreshment to the soul will still persist without Christ. Only in Jesus Christ will a person find waters breaking out in the wilderness and streams in the desert. When a person comes to see and understand that spiritually, this world is a dry and thirsty land where no water is, then it is that he hears the Savior say, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." That person then goes to Christ and finds him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The man Christ Jesus is the rivers of water in a dry place. My friend, if Christ is the rivers of water in this dry land, then drink of him. To drink of him means to appropriate him to yourself, to exercise faith in him. You know, I can look at this water here and say, "Oh, I bet that would really satisfy me." What do I have to do for that to satisfy me? Have to drink it. Have to appropriate it to myself. To drink of Christ means to appropriate him to yourself, to exercise faith in him. How inexpressibly sad that millions know all about these rivers but never drink. They know about true gospel salvation in Jesus Christ, but they continue to avoid it and turn away from it. And this is insanity. A man may be in a boat on some river and yet die of thirst. Think about it. Die of thirst with water all around him if he refuses to drink. Many people today are being carried along like a man in a boat on the surface of Christianity. They are carried along by the excitement going on in the churches, but they do not receive Christ into their souls by faith, and they will ultimately die and go to hell. These people are influenced by religion, but they won't drink of Christ. His water of life is all around them, but it's not in them. They are on the water, but the water is not in them. Some of you here today may have been literally up to your necks in this river for years, but you've never drunk. You're going to die and go to hell. I don't know what else to say to you. I really don't. Well, the third figure that's used in our text is the shadow of a great rock. "And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land." Now, the idea behind the figure of the shadow is rest in a cool and refreshing place. Here's the picture. Traveling in the desert, the heat burns and the body weakens and thirst torments. The traveler begins to worry, and after a while, hope of relief begins to fail. And then, up ahead, the traveler sees a high and imposing rock jutting up into the sky. Travelers are always glad to find a rock that provides shade in which they can be sheltered from the scorching sun. This is the kind of shelter the Savior provides to travelers who realize their danger and need. Christ is the rock that is higher than they. As the shadow, Christ is very reviving and refreshing, and travelers sit down there with delight and pleasure. Those who sit in this shade, in the shade of Christ, are wearied with their sins and these other things that we've mentioned. Weary of these things, these people throw themselves down in the shadow of this rock and find a relief that they can scarcely describe. There they are revived and refreshed for their travel through the burning heat of this world. Charles Spurgeon has pointed out that Christ is called the rock for several reasons. First of all, he's called the rock because he is always in the same place. Over in Alabama, there are some beautiful and massive old oak trees. A town called Headland, Alabama. The highway goes through the town square. And in the town square, those massive old oak trees, some of them 100, 150 years old, maybe older than that. And the spread of the branches of those trees, maybe a fourth of an acre, maybe a half an acre, they spread out, produce a large and dark and cooling shade. But sooner or later, these trees are cut down or felled by insects or weather. A traveler passing down that route expects to find such trees and enjoy their shade, but he's sometimes disappointed because this or that tree has somehow been removed. But my friends, Christ the rock is still just where he was when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob sat under it, and the traveler today may sit under that same tree 4,000 years later. Second, Christ is called the rock because the shadow of such a rock is free to everybody. No one would think of having to pay to sit down in the shade. And nobody would wait to be asked to sit down in the shade. Everyone who is weary seeks shelter in such a shade. The salvation of Jesus Christ is free to everyone who will avail himself of it. Think about that. Free. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is called the rock because a rock bears the heat of the sun itself. This pictures Christ who puts himself between the sun of God's wrath and us. In his suffering and pain and darkness and the absence of his Father's presence at the cross, the beams of God's awful wrath concentrated their heat on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered this so that we would not have to suffer. He died that we might live. He was punished that we might be forgiven. What could the weak and weary traveler do without the Savior's relief in this parched and weary world in which he lives? There is no shelter but in Christ, but there is perfect protection in him. Lost sinner here today, pray to Christ today right now and say, Jesus, Master, cast your shadow over my sin-burdened soul. Protect me from the wrath of God and the scorching heat of hell. My friend, the good news is He will save you if you do. Once a sinner sees his sin and guilt and longs for a Savior, he may have Christ and all the protection and relief that He as the covert provides. Why then is the Savior treated with such indifference and unconcern by people today? Why? When a person is in a rainy season or in the land of many lakes, he may pass by a river with very little notice. But if a man is traveling through the burning heat of the Mojave or Sahara deserts and does not have adequate water to drink and shade in which to rest, rivers would be very meaningful then, because in them he could find refreshment and satisfaction. When the wind is calm and no rain is falling, a man may see close by his path a rock protruding skyward and pass by it without much thought. But when passing through a desert where the scorching sun beats down all day on the head, the shade of a great rock would provide relief and be most welcome. Why is the Savior treated with such indifference today? Why? The problem is that ordinary sinners do not see their need of Him. They are blind to God's greatness and holiness and to their own tremendous obligations to Him. And so they do not see their great guilt in rebelling against His commandments. They do not feel their guilt and misery because of their sin and thus their need of a Savior. They have no sense of their awful condemnation because of their sin. They do not see that hell is their just desert because of their sin. They do not see themselves as helpless and utterly hopeless without a Savior. To the person who has never seen his sin, when told of the Savior, there is no form nor comeliness in him and no beauty that he should desire him. And so he throws aside the gospel and treats the Savior in indifference. But to one who has felt the lash of conscience and has seen his sin and his guilt and his deserving of eternal hell, the sight of the Savior is very precious and desirable to him. So, my friends, there is a covert. There is a shelter. It is in Jesus Christ, the Savior. Have you escaped the fury of the storms we've talked about today? Have you taken refuge in Christ the covert? What should you do today if you are suffering in the storms of conscience and thirsting for spiritual refreshment and satisfaction and desperately looking for some shade of rest from the heat of God's wrath? What should you do? You should get under the shadow of this rock. Why will you die when you don't need to? Here is the shadow. Why do you keep standing out there in the sun? The message of God to sinners today is, come to the covert. Come and sit down in the cooling and refreshing shade. Trust in the incarnate Son of God. I want to close this morning by reading the words of a hymn that most of us know that obviously was written based upon this text and what it has to say. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night. A shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright. A shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat. A shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat. A shelter in the time of storm. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near. A shelter in the time of storm. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful today for the covert, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we guilty sinners can flee and hide and find safety and refreshment and satisfaction. We're especially grateful for this when we realize the total depravity of our human natures. We cannot, without the work of the Holy Spirit, trust in the covert. So we pray today that your Spirit would come and work in the hearts of all the hearers through the Word of God, enabling sinners to come to the covert and trust in Christ. We thank you for this church. We pray for this pastor. Pray your blessings on them as they faithfully stand for the Word of God in this wicked day in which we live. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we ask these things. Amen.